This sermon has taken me 22 years to get to this point. Pastor Bill and I have been talking about this for, I'd say a couple of months. And about 3 weeks ago, I just began to start writing something down. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill asked me if I would share this on this Sunday. And so here we are, coming down to Palm Sunday. And the topic that we're looking at is worship. What is worship? When does it happen? And how do we enhance it? Well, I can see that in the providence of God, there is a connection here between the fact that it's Palm Sunday and that there should have been a response by all to worship God riding on a donkey coming into the city of Jerusalem, but it was not there that everyone was willing to worship him. Let's turn to the one who I believe is most concerned that we understand this topic of worship, the Lord, and let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, I believe that you have given us everything we need in the Bible to help us understand so many issues of life, including this topic of worship. May we not miss it, because I don't think the devil misses it in what he does and in his deceptions. May we understand more of you, more of what who you are and what you've done for us, more of your word, that we would just reflect on the marvels of what transcends just time, but we are with you now into eternity because of your love with which you loved us. I ask that you teach us by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of background of my observations of worship over the last 22 years. Then we're going to consider how we use the term worship in everyday language. And then most importantly, we want to look at Scripture and how it uses worship. What I want to do is, as I'm going through this, I want you to use the white space on that bulletin insert or the back side of that to be writing down the answers to those questions. What is worship? When does it happen? And how can we enhance it? I'm hoping that what we do here, just the presentation, will stimulate your thinking, and that from time to time I want to get your answers. And I hope to be more of a facilitator of your thinking. So it took the first service quite a bit of time to kind of warm up to this idea of communicating back to me, but when the time comes, if you will just be responsive of what you're thinking and what you see in terms of worship. 22 years ago, the whole concept of worship music was churning rapidly. Books were being written like Worship, the Missing Jewel, and everybody was being told, here's how you want to have your church run so that you have a great worship time. Well, I was playing the guitar at my church along with a couple of other musicians for the morning service, and we soon got the title Worship Team. Within about 6 months, we went to a seminar together on how to lead worship music, from which we came back probably more confused than we started and didn't implement too much of what we were taught. But the discussion continued. And some of you are going to fully identify with this struggle that I'm going to describe here in the next few minutes, and some of you are going to think, you've got to be kidding. I'm not making this up, but this is what happens when you pursue worship for worship's sake. Now, this is not necessarily the exact order, but this is pretty close. Because we were on a worship team, it was, we are going to have this music, and this is the time we're going to help people worship corporately. Well, inherent in that, and actually verbalized, was that's when worship happens. Now, we do all kinds of things on Sunday morning, but when we're singing, that's when worship happens. Well, I have a hard time with that as I look in the Psalms and I see David having some of his greatest times of worship when he couldn't even get into the temple courts to worship. We see him longing to be at the temple and involved in maybe music there, but at least the activity is going on, but he wasn't there. Especially today, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and we are the sanctuary of the Lord. So I cannot see that worship only happens when we sing together. However, there were some who even took it a step further, and they were saying that Worship happens when you sing the right kind of worship music. Okay, so here's this music, and it's okay. This is better. But when you sing this music, that's when worship really happens. Well, there's a lot I could say on this, but let me tell you one experience that I had, and that was I was at Multnomah about a year after this, about 21 years ago, and the class was worship. And it was taught by a professor, Dr. Calvin Blum, who had been a pastor for years, and it had a very, if I can use the term, successful ministry, especially known for the worship times. And so I thought, this is going to be good. And it was a very good class. It didn't answer all of my questions, but I want to tell you about this one experience. As we came into class that day, he said, okay, put down your books, put down your pens. I just want you to think and listen and feel. I'm going to play three different selections of music. And then I want you to vote on which one was the most worshipful. Okay. So he did that. I can't remember exactly what the first one was. I do remember the second one was something out of Handel's Messiah. And then the third one was, I think, some kind of country gospel, almost country western gospel. It wasn't worshipful at all. And so I thought, okay, this is sort of easy, but I don't know. I'm choosing between the two. Well, can you guess what happened when he had the class vote and he said you can only vote for one? Anybody venture a guess? I can't hear you. Handel's Messiah? Country Western?
What's the third one?
I don't know what the third one was. I can't remember. Right? You're going to vote for that one? Okay. That's exactly what happened. It split the class in thirds. And there's some of us who are looking at the others. You can worship with that kind of music? You got to be kidding. And there was some very candid conversation that went on. And it was, no, I actually prefer that. That's when I feel most worshipful. And you're going, wow. Now, today, if we were to do this, we could probably get six different styles. And what could we do? We could split the church into six different things. That's not what God's about. He doesn't want to split the church over music. Now, I have a friend who has been working with Muslim people in northern Morocco. And this guy, Steve McClure, is a musician par excellence. And I'm thinking, man, he could write stuff for them because he had written a lot of music, just fun things as well as some pretty serious stuff. And about a year and a half after he'd been over there, he says, we have the first worship song in Reefy Berber. I said, well, what have you been doing all the other time? He said, I haven't been doing a lot. But Steve, you could do all kinds of stuff. Well, sometimes they ask me to sing, but I sing it as my expression of what I feel before the Lord. But he says, I don't make them sing my style. I thought that was very insightful. He was looking for them to develop an expression from their heart in their culture, what they wanted to say before God in terms of praise. I agree with that. If you go back in history, you'll see some of these situations where missionaries went in and said, okay, these are all the hymns that you sing. And you go, and oh, sure enough, you can go through the village and you can recognize the tunes and realize, oh, that must be a Christian church. Not all bad, but can't we help them develop a style that fits the way that they worship? And I don't. When we have a church that say the demographics of this church are age 30 and younger, I suggest you not force feed 100% hymns on them. I just don't think it fits who they are and how they want to worship. Nor do I think if you have a church that the demographics is 50 and older that you say, oh, you got to get up with the times. Here, we're going to give you all this new stuff. Help them worship the way they worship. I will say that I feel that the lyrics, the words in the songs that we sing are very important. And let's be looking at those. Are we saying what we should be saying? Is this not only the music lifting us up, but is our minds and the expression of what's being said also coordinating together so that we are truly worshiping God? I feel that hymns have an inherent advantage in them in the sense that they have a lot of doctrine. A lot of theology is written in there that is well thought through. But be careful on that one. Not all hymns have good theology. We'll talk about that every now and then among some of the leadership. Oops, that hymn, I'm not so sure because it says, okay. We do need to be careful, but we need to be thinking about what we're singing. Well, there was another thing that was said. It's the instruments that you use. Uh-oh, now we got troubles. Okay, that instrument right there used to be considered a pub or barroom instrument. That one, ooh, nightclub. Guitar, there was a couple churches that I couldn't play my guitar in because we don't do that. Sorry, thank you very much. Oh, well, now, don't get me wrong here. There are associations and we need to be careful about that. We don't just come blundering into a situation and forget that there may be associations. But what instrument we use is not the thing that creates the right music. In fact, our right sense of worship. There are some churches who have struggled over this whole thing of instruments, and you know what they've said? What was it? Get rid of them all. No instruments. And yet I have a problem with that, because if they're just singing a cappella, they forgot that their voice is an instrument. And then they forgot about some of these scripture passages that say, use these instruments. It even talks about the loud crashing cymbals and the 10-string lyre and the lute or whatever. Well, you know, to be biblical, once I took my 12-string guitar and I took off two strings, so I was biblical for a while there. I had 10 strings. 10-string lyre. Oh, okay, I was lying. Well, I wasn't really lying, but anyway, okay, that's what it's called. So I don't think it's the instruments that we use. Okay, someone said this very sincerely to me. It's when we're singing to God directly. Now, that's when worship happens. So if we have a song like, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, that's not worship, because I was singing about God. But if I change that song and I say, Jesus, you're the sweetest name I know, now I'm worshiping. He said, check out the Psalms. So I did. I went to the Psalms. I thought, now that was very interesting. You know what I found? This psalm, it's all about God. This psalm is all to God. And if you look at Psalm 68, you'll see that that one starts off about God, and then there's a section to God, and there's another section about God, and there's another one to God. And then you get to the last verse, and the first phrase is about God, the middle one is to God, and the last one is to the world. You should be praising the Lord. So I'm going, no, I think we can worship the Lord when we're singing about Him. But yeah, I can understand that. We need to have an expression of singing to the Lord. Ah, this is it. It's the posture in which you worship. This happened. I had people telling me this. You've got to raise your hands. You've got to be giving the glory to God. Oh, okay. Now, I think that's great. And I hope you feel free to do that. But if you say that that's when worship happens, then that person next to you that's not raising their hands, they're not worshiping. No, there's a problem there. Or how about kneeling? I think that kneeling, from my personal viewpoint, is a very appropriate way to look at the Lord at times. And so there's a time when I'll go along and I think, you know, I think it'd be appropriate to kneel. So, you know, there are churches that have that. They have a little fold-down thing on the pew in front, and you can kneel down. And, oh, man, the older you get, the better that is, you know, in terms of having something to kneel on. And so I've been to a couple of these, and, you know, you think the calisthenics that we do with Ken up here, up, down, is good. Holy smokes. I mean, and they know when to get up and go down, and I'm not sure. Well, I was thinking the worshipful time to kneel was over here, and they were standing, and I'm kind of out of sync. I don't think that the posture of worship is what determines whether or not we have worshiped. Ah, here we go. Let's create the worship experience through the atmosphere. Now, you've experienced some of this perhaps in the last couple years right here at Mountain View. And I think they're great. You know, you come in and the lights are down low, soft guitar music is playing. It's a very worshipful atmosphere. But to say that if we don't create that atmosphere, we don't get to true worship, I've got a problem with that. Consider the Christians almost 2,000 years ago who were hiding in the catacombs. How about Christians today who were persecuted for their faith? And when they meet together, they literally have to be quiet. And talking is not so much of a attention getter, but to sing, no, can't do that. And so when they get together, they cannot even sing to the Lord, but I want to say that worship happens among them in a way that perhaps we can't touch, because they know what they're there for, and they're there to meet God, and God meets them. What I think we can say is that on any given Sunday, in any given pew, we could have where a person sitting here leaves and they have worshiped God, and the person next to them leaves and there was no worship that occurred. Now, I don't know if you're getting any notes down on your papers yet, but keep thinking of what is worship. And I think sometimes we make this more complicated than it has to be. Consider this from just everyday conversation.
Go, 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 yeah, yeah, touchdown! Woo-hoo! Yes! Woo-hoo! Oh, that's awesome. My team. Yeah. Love it. Wow.
So, how do you guys worship in church earlier today?
Worship?
Yeah. You know, singing.
I go to church, but worship, I don't like to worship. This? No! You think I'm worshiping super? Go! 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 Oh, yes! 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 Woo! Yeah! Right.
Idols. Do we have any idols today? Just a couple of years ago, I was reading through the Old Testament and just kind of exasperated by these people who were worshiping these idols. It was bothering me because when I look at us now and I look at people of earlier times, I recognize there's an exact parallel in terms of the way people respond, and yet I could not understand this idol business. Do we do that today? So I asked the Lord, could you help me make this parallel? He answered my prayer, and he took the veil off of my eyes, and I am overwhelmed at the subtle and yet sophisticated idols that we have today. How many have heard that phrase, I worship the ground that somebody stands on, okay? What does that mean? This is your time to respond. Go ahead. What does that mean, that you worship the ground somebody stands on? Say it again. He's become an idol, right? And so you've just elevated him above God. Good. Anything else? Oh, man, we just have respect for this guy. And so anything he does has got to be an example. Okay, we worship the ground he stands on. If he drives that car, ooh, yeah, that must be a good car. I want one of those cars. Oh, did you see the microphone he's using? I think I should get one of those. Mine's outdated. You know, I need to get one of those. The people who have these stars that make clothing, they love that because so-and-so wear this. Ooh, now they can sell a lot of this stuff. Why? Because people worship everything about what they do. And so it could be anybody, even Mark Bell, huh? Okay. I told them they could have whoever they wanted for that, so that's what they chose. Yeah. My first thought was Hannah Montana. How many know who Hannah Montana is? I actually bought a cereal box just for this sermon that has Hannah Montana. I didn't bring it in. But I'm going, you've got to be kidding. The first time I ever heard the name was Joseph comes back from sixth grade. He says, do you know who Hannah Montana is? No. Well, there's this guy there that, oh, I love Hannah Montana. Anyway, it's a long story. You know, we can worship anything, you know. But what I see when we look at God, we must never lose the focus that He is the one that we seek. We don't seek worship for worship's sake, because as soon as we do, we no longer have true worship. Think about this, and I think the easiest way to do it is just let's keep it in the music setting. You have somebody who can sing, who can do this, and we have a stage, we have the lights, we have whatever. A month or two from now, we can have a different person in there, and we're still worshiping in the same way of what's going on. Are you familiar with the term American Idol? Is anybody here that does not know what I'm saying when I say American Idol? Don't be ashamed to raise your hand. Okay, a couple people do not know what American Idol is. Okay, American Idol is where we take people who want to be a star, and they will come with their musical selection, and then they get weeded out because they really can't sing until, oh, now we finally get some people who can sing, but not so good. Okay, we weed it, and finally we come to one person, and you're it, babes. You got it. And somebody said, you know, I like the show, but I don't like the name. I'm here to tell you, I think that's exactly what it is. That is a perfect title, and it's amazing to me in society how we sometimes call things for what they are. We idolize sports figures. We idolize successful business people. We want affluence any way that we can get it, even if it means becoming a star overnight. All right, I think we covered some of these things. So let's move on to now get to seeing what it is. I've kind of described maybe what it's not. But let's look at Scripture. And in Scripture, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation all in one sermon. I don't know why I'm doing this. The pastor kind of commented on that. He was here for the first one. He says, yeah, for anybody who's trying to do the whole Bible on this in one sermon, that's pretty good. Okay, let's start at Genesis chapter 22. And this is the first mention of the word worship. And I'm not going to hit them all, just so you know. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said,
here I am.
And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men,
you wait here while my son and I go and worship.
What do you mean by worship?
Well, you know, worship. Praise to God. We're going to worship. Of course, I'm going to worship by killing my son.
Oh. Wait, what? You're going to kill your son?
It's not what it seems. Well, yeah, it is what it seems. Just trust me. I'm trusting God. He's going to show me.
Hey.
Just don't mention anything to Sarah.
We don't know. Did Sarah know what he was doing? Okay. What was Abraham doing to worship?
Obedient.
He was obedient. There's probably 5 to 10 different words that we could come up with. Can you give me some more of what was going on with Abraham? What did he know? He was trusting God. Exactly. He used that word. Anything else?
Submitting.
Say it again.
Submitting.
He was submitting. He didn't understand. But God said this, and this is the God I love and trust. Yes. He was being faithful. Good word. Okay. And he was willing to communicate with God and say, okay, if you do this, now we know what happened is God communicated back with him and said, stop! Now I know that you won't withhold your only son. Now that's what God called him, because as far as he was concerned, that was the only son. And this was the son of promise. You won't withhold the one that you love, the apple of your eye, that I am more important than that. Now we see later in Scripture that God forbid this sort of a thing, that anyone would sacrifice their son. But God gave us an example of Abraham, of somebody who was willing, because it was a picture of God the Father who did sacrifice his own son for us. And so here was this picture. And this was an important one. And so his worship, what he did, is still represented today in the fact that he was an example of God the Father and God the Son. So as we look at Abraham and what occurred, we can say that it wasn't just what he thought, it was also action, as we see in the book of James. Okay, let's look at another one. Here's one we didn't talk about here. I just have my notes, of course, on this. Nobody mentioned the word sacrifice. Why do we use the word sacrifice when we talk about these Old Testament sacrifices? What does that mean, sacrifice? Yes. Okay, something died. And very much that what happened in those. Keep going. Anything else? I think this is something you may not have thought about. I just kind of realized it a few years ago, and I can't get it out of my mind. There's a cost. Yes, you're giving to God. Now, let me just take you into the Jewish culture of years ago. And if I may be a little facetious about this, somebody talks to God and says, God, wait a minute, I don't think you understand this, how this works. I mean, I know you created all this stuff, but we want to save the best of the flock. You know, we haven't invented ways yet to keep the genes from these animals I like alive so that I can, reproduce later with them. And so I need this animal around. What do you mean you want the best of my flock? You haven't got this figured out. Hey, I'm glad to get rid of these ones that we don't want to reproduce, these lesser quality of the flock. This was a sacrifice of what the person was giving. In fact, maybe that's all he had. And God, you want me, I'm supposed to in the law to do this? Am I more important? Can you sacrifice for me? Now, what do we know today of sacrifice? And I think oftentimes we need to revisit that. We give something, but are we sacrificing to do it? And I've seen a few people who said, we were going to do this vacation trip, but we feel God calling us to give this. Now, that's a sacrifice. There might be many other ways, but we want to recognize that sacrifice is a part of what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 47. And here we have at the end of the chapter, starting with verse 27, Jacob has finally made it into Egypt where there's food, because he had had some rough times. There was famine approaching, and it had come upon them, and he thought his son Joseph was long gone. He comes to find out that God had been orchestrating all these things all this time, and so he gets to go to the land of Israel. So let's pick up with Genesis 47:27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your right hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. You know, I thought of having my team come up here and let's go through this. Okay, he's worshiping on the head of his bed. Well, what's he doing? What's it look like? What's happening inside of Jacob, or as it's called here, Israel? Can somebody tell me, what's going on inside of him that there is worship occurring? Gratitude. Say it again. Gratitude. Good word. He is grateful for what God has done. Anything else?
Reverence.
Okay, he recognizes only God could do this, okay? Anything else? There was now a fellowship, a communion that he was recognizing. God, you told me all this stuff long ago, and I could have trusted you all these years, but instead I've lived in misery. Remember what he told Pharaoh when he came in? He said, "Few and miserable have been my years." That was 130 of them at that point. And few and miserable, wow. And I think it was the miserable part that made him so negative on it. But here, now at the end, he's recognizing, God, you've got this plan all along. And so he is making a statement. I don't think he's meaning necessarily to make it to his family, but it's happening as well, that I'm believing God. And this is the promised land that he said he was going to give us. And he's sustaining us here, but I know you're going back. And I want to be buried there. And it was for him this fulfillment that God was going to do everything that he had said. He saw God's faithfulness. Okay, the next, let's look at Deuteronomy 4:19. It says, "And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Worship. Can somebody use a different word than worship? What does that mean? What are people going to do? Yes.
Praise,
that's a good word. Yes?
Give credit to.
Oh, yes. The moon, you are my mother. the sun, you are my Father, and you give us warmth and you give us light, and that's how we can live. No, these are created things. This is something that God has given for everyone. That's what it says at the end of the verse. Those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under heaven. Now, we're going to keep going through the Bible, but I want to fast forward for just a moment to Revelation and notice the parallel that we see in Revelation 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." There's still this battle going on in the minds and hearts of men. Is it God that gives me everything, or do I do it myself, or is it something else? Well, in Revelation, we see that though God has provided for mankind through water and the sun and everything that happens for things to grow and to provide for us, that's been going all along, whether people believe in him or not. He now starts in Revelation to create some problems. You know, a third of the sea is turned to blood, and the rivers, there's a water problem, and there's different things. Why? So that they will turn to God. Do they turn to God? No. By far and large, what happens in Revelation, we see people just angry at God because, well, I deserve this. Well, if you thought you could do this yourself, go ahead. I'll just give you a try on a part of it. It's the same thing. But what kind of worship is this? When we look at this worship, what would they be attributing to God? Give me a couple of words. If they were to turn to God and worship him correctly, what would they be saying? He is the creator. I'm sorry? Thank you for what you have done for us, because we recognize that you gave it all to us. Okay, anything else? He is the giver of life. You were the one that all credit goes here. It's not to anything else or anyone else. Now we get lined up properly with who God is. Okay, let's move on to Daniel 3:15. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Been warned fully. There's this image that's been set up and been happening for months, maybe years. Who do you think that image might have been of? Probably Nebuchadnezzar himself, yes, uh-huh. And he'd been studying this thing of worship, and he wanted to be on the top of that, I think. And he'd gotten this thing of worship down pat. He says, okay, let's do a study on this. When does worship happen, and how should we do it? Well, you know, O King, I think maybe if you have an image of you, that would be better, because you can't always be there everywhere at all times. In fact, some days you might feel kind of pukey and sick, and you know, but if you always have the image, it's there, but it's of you, and so they know who it is, and here's the kind of music that I think you ought to do. And so it had been well publicized. Everybody knew, and it's almost surprising that he gave him a second chance. But he says, okay, now if you're ready, I'll give you another chance to do this. What'd they say? Nah, ain't gonna do it. What do you mean you're gonna do it? Well, God is able to deliver us out of your hands. But even if he doesn't, let it be known that we're not going to worship this image. Oh, come on, you guys. They didn't know anything about the 20th century. You don't have to worship in your heart. You just got to kind of bend down. No. Why? Because there was an admittance of something. What would that be? Okay, you take it into your own hands. That's true. I hadn't thought about that one. That you don't trust God completely to deliver you. But what are you admitting about this whole position of who Nebuchadnezzar is? Allegiance. Power. Don't you just get the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar? Don't you know who I am? I picked you miserable scum up out of that land of, was it Israel? I made something out of you. I taught you. I gave you a position in this court, and you're going to tell me that you can't even obey one of my little commands? This guy is angry. But God used that whole thing. God came along and made him shake, because what he saw is that the men that threw them in the furnace, because, you know, we had it done 7 times hotter. Well, I don't think that happened because they couldn't physically get it that hot, but it was hot. And I think he destroyed whatever furnace it was, and he's destroyed the men around it that were working. And these guys were protected. Now, just think about this. He wants to be the center of worship, and now he's afraid of these guys. God's honored them in his midst. He's like, you know, maybe this image idea wasn't such a good thing. So I think this is one way God just, okay, let's get rid of this image. I'm not going to handle that. And God could have certainly confronted him in another way. And Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a glutton for punishment. You know, oh, isn't this great kingdom that I've kind of, boom, now he's an animal off over there, because he just didn't quite get it very well. Compare this to Revelation 13:15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image to be killed, image of the beast to be killed. Whoa, Satan still has the same theme going, and we see it right on to the end here, that he wants this worship. And he's gotten permission, as we see here from God, to make some pretty extraordinary things happen. And yet it's still the same thing. He's looking for this worship. Another word, or if it's said, you feel like it's been said already, what is that worship? Sorry?
Submission.
Don't you fear this? Do you think that God can keep you? I've got the power here. Absolutely. So we are acknowledging a submission to some power, and here it's the devil. And when we see the starry host and all this other, the alliteration, oftentimes recognize that this is Satan and his powers. Don't you want to worship these other things? Don't worship God. Okay, let's look at 1 Chronicles 16:29 and Nehemiah 12:42. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. And then, for they perform the worship of their God in the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. So what kind of worship do we have going on here? And there was silence. Okay. Corporate worship. Good. I was hoping that would be one of the words that would come out. Is this just a spontaneous thing? I'm sorry?
Organized.
This is organized worship of the Lord. And the Lord is obviously very honored by it. This is what is told. Do these things. So let's be sure that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're not saying, oh, worship is just a spontaneous thing that happens, which it is, but it's okay to plan and prepare and say, we want to really acknowledge who God is and worship him. So that's what we see going on there. All right, let's look at another one. Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. Worship him. What'd they do? What was the worship? What'd you say? Gave him things. Okay, we honor him by giving. What else?
They brought themselves.
You mean the whole trip was a trip of worship? I agree with that. Anything else? Yes. I don't care if that worship was 2 seconds, 5 minutes, or 1 hour. It was, we are here because we recognize who you are. Absolutely. Let's look at Luke 4:7-8. Therefore, this is Satan talking to Jesus. If you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, what did he want Jesus to do? Recognize him? Well, okay, let's go a little further on that. You're right, but enhance that. What'd you say?
Submit.
Just just an ounce, just a moment, just a teeny little bit, just say, okay, let's try it your way just this once. Did Jesus ever do that? No. Do we ever do that? No, we don't do it just once. We do it all the time. Okay, no. Jesus honored the Father in everything that he did. Remember, he laid aside his deity. He lived in the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was like us. He had to say, what do you want, Father? What do you want? Constantly. And it was never saying to the devil, all right, let's just give you one shot at this, and maybe this would be easier. And what did Satan want of Jesus? Don't you fear me? Remember this thing? We've had this theme running through there. Frank Peretti said this, and it's so vivid in my mind. I think it's absolutely correct. He said, you know, I've got the power to make this a little easier on you. Don't you understand? Don't you know who I am? Your Father gave me permission to just crush you. And if you could just, you know, give me a little, I'd make it a little easier. He said, no, I serve the Lord, and he didn't give me any sense that that's what I'm supposed to do. And Satan tried this, and he tried that, and he tried it other. And when he came to him in the garden, he says, okay, here's your last chance. You want it? I'll give it to you. And he hurled at him everything that we can't even comprehend. And that's what we're looking at in terms of this week, in terms of Friday and the time when we look at his crucifixion. Satan hurled on him stuff that I don't think we can fully understand. Let's look at Luke 17. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Remember, Jesus had healed 10 lepers. Lepers, if I say that correctly. Sorry. And he only had one that came back and thanked him. And he was glorifying God. And at his feet, did Jesus say, oh, you don't need to do that? No, where's the others? This is the proper honor that should go to him. Why? Because Jesus is God. Contrast that to Revelation 22. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, of all people, you'd think John wouldn't get this one wrong. But he is overcome with what? Why is he even thinking of worshiping there? What?
Fear.
Fear of what's happening. Okay. What else?
He was in awe.
This is overwhelming. I think that's where the fear idea comes in. But this is glorious. This is something. And he's going to worship the angel. Well, it's just because of the experience that he's had. But no. Worship God. And, you know, what was this aspect? It was just such appreciation or whatever to the angel, and yet no, that's not what we attribute. Now, I hope you're writing some of these words down. I'll give you my little list here in a moment. We weren't able to have it where, as you said the words, we'd get them on there, so I've got a few for you. Okay, true worship. We use that term, and I think it's a very good terminology, and it came here from Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And she's saying, well, you worship on this mountain, we worship here and all this other. And Jesus says, the time is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now, what is occurring right there at that time with Jesus that he can say, and now is? What's changed? What's changing, shall I put it that way?
You don't have to go to the temple to worship him.
Yes. No longer do we have to go through this old ritual. And so keep looking, as Jesus is saying. Look what's happening. There's something. You need to be in tune with what's going on. So Jesus died, and now what can we say? I am. Can you?
Forgiven.
Excellent. That's right. I've been redeemed. It's all done. It's all paid for. I don't have to keep going back and doing these sacrifices. Doesn't that well up some sort of gratitude, some sort of appreciation for what God has done? Well, here's my list. You can look at that briefly. Worship, and these are just some of the words that we recognize. It is a decision. It's giving honor, it's praise, glory, reverence, thanks, homage, because of the fact that he has done this. It's reading his love letter. It's when I can't stop talking to God through the day. That's true worship. And then worship happens when, really you can boil this down to two things, when I recognize who God is and what he's done for me. And yet, I think we can answer the three questions. What is worship? When does it happen? And how can we enhance it in one phrase? It is when my heart is right before God. That's what worship is. That's when it happens. And that's what I can do to enhance it. If I could make a Christian video, I'm going to give you a little excerpt from what I would like to do. I would like this to create my scene for you right now. There's a guy that comes upon these two men, and he hears them discussing, and he finds out these are angels. And they're on duty tonight. One of them is going to this one concert, and the guy's listening. And this other one is saying, yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be responsible for this lady and her children tonight. And this concert, this guy is saying, man, that ought to be good. The angel hears him and says, oh, no, you could have it. Oh, it's bad. Bad? This guy's a good, upstanding Christian. I mean, I've heard his music, and he can sing. Oh, that's right. You can't hear it for the way it is. What do you mean? You need to come along tonight, and I'll let you hear this. Pause there, and forgot to tell you, I believe, well, you know, that you haven't deceived God of anything. He knows what's in your heart. I happen to believe, this is my personal conviction, that the angels can see that too, the good and the bad angels. Okay, so now we move on. So he goes to this concert, and he's going, woohoo, man, this guy is good. And he's a good, upstanding Christian. And so he's listening to this, and the angel's realizing, you still can't hear it, can you? So, you know, and however I can do this in the movie, he gives him these headphones so he can hear what's really going on. Because I believe that music, the expression that we do, is all filtered through how our heart is. And he's going, oh, this is bad. In fact, when he takes him off, he now has been wakened up to the reality of what's going on. He says, I thought this guy was a good Christian. Well, yes, but he's got sin in his life, and you don't know about it. But it's there, and so this is the way it's sounding to God and to this music. It's just, it's bad stuff. It's just, oh, this is terrible. Can you get me some good music? Hey, my buddy there, we were seeing him. He's over there at this lady's house. He says, oh, but I've heard that lady. She can't sing at all. I mean, it's bad. No, no, you need to go hear it. So he gets there, and sure enough, it's bad. It's out of tune. But she is singing in her heart to the Lord. I don't know what this emotion thing is. I can't get that out of me. And she is in tune with God. And so he gets these ears to hear what God hears. He's going, oh, my goodness, I didn't realize that this is real music to God. Because we offer ourselves up to God, an offering, a sacrifice of praise. Shoo, I was hoping I wouldn't do this. I cannot think of a better introduction to the study of worship than what we've been going through here on Sunday mornings for, what is it, 3 months in the study in 1 Samuel. We have a comparison of the men Saul and David. Now, one of the words that was used about Saul is he was a fraud. He was a fraud. Now, did he worship God? Well, it doesn't appear that we've seen anything in 1 Samuel where he did. And I'd like to ask you a question. How many psalms do we have from Saul? None. None. Okay. As far as I know, last count, I've gotten zero. All right. Now, David, how many psalms do we have from David? Hey, were you listening in the first service? How'd you know that number? Wow, I had to look up Wiki Answers, you know, to find that out. 78, that's correct. Now, 73 are very clear. There's some more that we are attributed to them, and maybe even some more, but we've come up with 78. Why? Because all the experiences in David's life took him to God. When things were going wonderful, he said, God, you are awesome. You've promised these things, and you're delivering. You are great. And then when things weren't going so good, like he had to feign insanity, he wrote a psalm. Oh, God, I was so stupid. I can't believe I did that. But you delivered me. Every experience of life just took him to God and took him to praise because he realized that God was overseeing and orchestrating. Well, is anybody ready to sing and praise the Lord? He is the one that's worthy of our praise. Go ahead, team, if you'll come up and let's sing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's very simple. It simply means all of us, all the time. That means all our money, all our talents, all our time, our friends, our movies, our thoughts. He wants to be a part of everything in our lives. He's not asking us to give anything more than he gave, because he gave everything for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We realize that to give room to you, we need to get rid of us. So we ask that you would truly come in and convict us of sin in our life that needs to be confessed. And you said that when we confess, then you will make it right and restore that true worship. Lord, we ask that we would be willing to be visible before men so that they can see that we truly do worship you. We pray that when they look into the windows of our lives, that they will see clean windows and you seated on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen.